Hey, guys, can you take your seats, please? Todd, cue the opening music, please. We got a song tonight, a very special one. Who knows this song? What's the name of it? When I'm 64.
When I get older, losing my
head. Tomorrow.
Many years from now, will you still be sending me a Valentine? Birthday greetings, bottle of wine. If I'd been out till 2:45, would you lock the door? Will you still need me? Will you still feed me when I'm 64?
Okay, guys.
Hello.
Guess whose birthday it is, huh? I figured you'd get a kick out of that. Well, we got to pray for you. Get up here, man.
Okay.
Let's pray for Jerry, everybody. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jerry and the 64 years on this earth. He's been a true blessing to many, many, many people, all of us here in this room, but especially he's a beloved friend, a husband, a father, a grandfather, a mentor to a lot of us. We appreciate you, and we're looking for 64 more years. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Hey, I don't know what happened. Yeah. A friend sent me that today, all the words to 64. What happened? I mean, I have the body of a 40-year-old. I think we all know that. And we took the grandkids skiing, you know, out in Colorado over Christmas. And I went up to the window. I tell my son-in-law, I said, I'm buying all the lift tickets. And I went up to the window. And so much for juniors, adults, and then the seniors were 62. So I said, I want a senior ticket. She said, I'm going to have to see some ID. And she was a young kind of hottie ski lift worker girl, whatever you call those, you know, a slope bunny. She was like a slope bunny selling tickets. So when she said, I need to see some ID, I said, I know what you're thinking. I look 40, right? She said, no, sir. If you're 70, you get to ski free. I thought I had her right around my finger, but I didn't, you know. No. Well, I go to the Y workout 5 days a week, so I can still outlift all the high school kids at the Reston Y. I'm a star at the Reston Y. Very famous Y, by the way, you know. So, you know, I was just thinking about my life. My father, Holly found this like 5 days ago, and I saw it. I have a bowl where I put my keys and wallet because I'm real ADD. So she's got me on the system where I put everything in the bowl. And she dropped this in there. This was my father's diary from World War II. He was in the 82nd Airborne. 5 Bronze Stars. He was the first group of the first airborne drop in the history of the United States Army over North Africa. My father went out the plane that day. He was reviewed by Patton, commended by Franklin D. Roosevelt, his unit. Naples, Foggia, Battle of the Rhineland, Winter Garden, went in a glider at night. And I was just reading through this. Some of them are kind of comical. These airborne guys, it'd be like, went to the NCO club, got drunk, free-for-all fight, broke out, had a great time. I mean, some, you know. Yeah. Some of the entries, though, is slept in a bed tonight. You know, when these men went to the war, they didn't have an 8-9 month tour. They were there till it was over. So my dad's entries start the day he was sworn in 1940, and it goes through 44. So he was in the European theater on the front for 4 years. He wrote 5 letters home, and when you wrote a letter home, that's when they figured you didn't have much of a chance of surviving, but you know, it's a miracle we're all here, isn't it? Listen to this entry. June 6, 1944. It's really surreal just to read this. Landed in Normandy. Landed in Normandy this morning with the 82nd Airborne Division. Major Houston, my commanding officer, was killed. Here's an entry, 1944, June 7th. Captain Belden is the new commanding officer. You know, when I went to Omaha Beach, has anybody been to Omaha Beach? If you all ever get a chance, if you ever go to Paris, if you ever go to France, take a day, and it'll be a pilgrimage to go out to Omaha Beach. You walk through a little pine thicket, and you can't really see it at first. It's on a huge bluff. And then when you break the pines, there's row upon row of crosses and crosses. You can't even look at it without tears coming down your face. My father in the 82nd, he said, if you see a grave there with 82nd on it, he said, I was on the detail. We buried most of those men. We hauled them up there on a cart. And then I looked at the birthdays. These guys were 18, 19, and 20-year-old kids, a lot of them. And it kind of gave me this weird sense of destiny, how my father, his commanding officer, was probably just feet from him, and he was killed, and my father lived. Now I'm here tonight, 64 years old. I just say that because I know I'm taking time for my talk. Don't take your life for granted. It's really a miracle. All of us are here. If you could trace your ancestry, some of you had pioneer parents. Others of you had ancestors that fought battles and wars. It's just kind of a miracle we're here. And now God gives us this brief shot at life. Be deliberate about your life. Make it a masterpiece. Don't take time for granted. Don't take your life for granted. Don't be bored. If you're bored, shame on you. I mean, there's so much to be done in this world to the glory of God. So men, in this new year, just take a good look at yourself. And make every day count. You know, Coach Wooden used to tell his players at UCLA, make every practice a masterpiece. And when you get up in the morning, I want you to just imagine a blank canvas. And whatever goes on that canvas that day is what you put up there. And just make it a masterpiece every day. I know that sounds corny, but this is the real stuff of life. Amen? Well, we got a lesson tonight. Just another simple little Old Testament lesson where 50,000 guys get whacked. And but there's a question about that. So let's go down the lineup here. And I'll go 10 minutes over as usual. That means that's when I stop on time. Samuel's name means heard of God. You know, when Samuel prayed, when Samuel spoke, God heard him. That's because Samuel heard God first. You know, Eli, in James 3:1, it says, few of you be teachers, for you'll be judged a lot harder. That's haunted Holly and I, because we're in the ministry, and we'll be judged harder. I mean, you know, people in ministry, and this is why you should pray for your shepherds. You should pray for Lon if you go to church here, wherever you go to church, if you're in a ministry. Involved with the ministry, you should pray for your shepherds because they will be judged harder. To whom much is given, much is will be expected. And Eli was the head coach, and he was lazy, and he was undisciplined, and he didn't discipline his sons. And but Samuel comes on the scene. Now Samuel heard from God. God spoke to Samuel. Now, in the text, it said he was a young man, but he was probably a teenager. The language, when it said he was a young man, is the same language that was used when David said David was a young man when he slew Goliath. And David, we know he was an adolescent at that point. So Samuel was probably an adolescent. He wasn't a boy, as some people portray that. He heard from God, and Eli didn't realize it was God speaking to this young man, to the fourth round. Now, I want to just mention a couple of things practically, because Eli was slow to hear God. Are you slow to hear God? Do you even try to hear God? You know, God will speak to you. God will communicate with you. Sometimes it'll be through that small whisper in your ear, like you did with Elijah. Our daughter named our youngest granddaughter Lucy. And when I heard about that name, I thought, Lucy? I mean, that's not remotely a family name on either side. Everybody else is kind of loaded, you know, with a family name or something like that. So I wasn't offended by it. I was just stumped by it. And so I said, hey, Eugenia, where'd you get Lucy for our little granddaughter? She said, Dad, I wanted to name her after Queen Lucy, the girl, in the Chronicles of Narnia. Now, if you've ever seen the Chronicles of Narnia, Lucy, she experiences Aslan more than any of the other children because she's always looking for Aslan. She'll be walking through the forest and the bushes kind of, whew, and she'll always stop, Aslan, is that you? And he appears to her all the time. And then I like that. And I'll explain that to Lucy when she gets old enough to comprehend it. Now, for you all who have grandkids or you have small children, let me just tell you this. Teach them to hear your voice. If they can't hear their father's voice, the chances of them hearing God's voice is not much. Now, I coached my kids when they were all little. If I yell at you, I might yell at you, but if I ever yell at you, you're about to grab a 220-volt electric wire. You're about to get hit by the garbage truck. You're about to fall down. I mean, something disaster. I got to yell for total emphasis, and, you know, it's red alert if I yell at you. Now, when I wanted them, I never raised my voice. And if they didn't hear me on the second or third try, I might take a ruler, and it's not like a spanking, but I just pop them, you know, like a little stinger on the leg. Like, what'd you do that for? I said, I spoke to you, I called for you, and you didn't respond. Well, I didn't hear you. I said, let me just tell you something. From now on, if you even think I called you, you inquire. Now, we'd be in the living room visiting with guests, and one of the kids would come in. Did you call me? And the guest would go, what's he, like a seeing ghosts or what's happening? But I would make a virtue out of it. You know, the great coaches know how to make a virtue out of something. You know, they'll say, like the third string nose guard, well, if Mike Manfredi can break through and tackle our quarterback, what the heck's Michigan going to do to us this weekend? And they go, Mike, you're promoted. You're on the second team now. They'll stop practice and they'll make a virtue of that. So I would make a virtue. I said, you were so wise to check to see if your father spoke to you or not. Now, what I've just done in training a child that way, train a child in the way he should go, I feel I've just upped the odds that when God speaks to them, they'll hear God's voice. But if they don't even hear their own earthly father's voice, the chances of that are pretty small. Eli and his sons, you know, he refused to discipline his sons. And, you know, the reason is revealed to us. God said, you preferred your sons over me. Well, what does that mean? Do you know the scriptures actually say that children are a gift of the Lord? Now, when you realize that your children don't belong to you, which is a shock to a lot of parents, that they actually belong to God, that should change your viewpoint and your philosophy towards your approach towards them. You should approach it in fear and trembling, but with fervor and diligence, because you need to cooperate. You're raising some of God's kids. He really doesn't want us screwing them up. He wants us to give it our best. His sons were about as wicked as it gets. If you read the text, you know all the things that they were doing. You know, Eli got a harsh judgment because much was and he was lazy. It wasn't like he was an apostate. He believed all the right stuff, but he didn't give it much effort. He was lazy and undisciplined. You know, if you're lazy and undisciplined in your walk with the Lord, I encourage you tonight, better get a grip. Put your heart into it. I'm going to talk more about that at the end of the talk, how we spend ourselves. Now, let me move on to the... I do want to say one thing. I thank my son-in-law and my daughter every time I'm with them because they have done such a great job with the four grandkids. that we took our grandkids to an old Southern lady who's our godmother in Atlanta, and they had dinner. We had dinner at her formal dining room table, portraits of the relatives all over the place. Her uncle was Mr. Woodruff, who started Coca-Cola. So these are like real old Southern ladies and gentlemen with all the manners and the protocol. And I thought, well, this is going to be a great a road test for the grandkids to have dinner. They have like servants coming in. The kids were so interested in her stories that they were like better than they could be. And when we left, she says to me, "Your grandchildren are welcome in this home anytime." They were absolutely marvelously, wonderfully well-behaved. They're kids, but they were wonderful. She said, "My own brother brought his kids in there, and they were so disrespectful. I told him, 'Your kids are not welcome in this house anymore,' and that's my brother." I thought, boy, she's a pretty tough testmeister right there. When we got out in the driveway, I looked at my son-in-law, my daughter, and I said, "Thank you." And they said, "Why?" I said, "For raising such kids. They're a blessing to everybody around. I mean, I'm around some people that don't discipline their kids, and the kids are just a pain in the butt to everybody that comes near them. They're like a plague. These kids are like a blessing." Now, I'm not taking credit. I'm giving credit to my son-in-law and our daughter. Raise your kids to be a blessing to people, not a pain in the butt to people. But love says no. Love will say no, put up some sideboards, and there will be some stop signs. And if they tell you they hate you, you're ruining their life, don't worry, you're in good company. We've all heard that crap from all of them. But they'll grow out of it. And when they get older, they'll even boast about the discipline. Oh, God, when we were kids, we get killed if we did that. I mean, they'll just like debate over it, boast though. It'll be their glory when they grow up. The ark, sometimes the ark's kind of confusing to people. It's hard to understand, but it was kind of, Bruce, how did you describe it? Yeah, it was the manifestation of the presence of the glory of God, and they had strict rules, and they all knew it. Only Levites or priests could approach that thing. It was to be put in the Holy of Holies. Do you know when it was on the road, they were to carry it with the arms, and this priest were to put four layers of sheets over it so people couldn't see it directly. Now, when this thing, both the Israelites and the bad guys treated it like a rabbit's foot or a good luck charm. The Israelites were overconfident when the battle came and said, "Hey, we got the ark. We can't lose, right?" They didn't care about the presence of the Lord. They just thought, the ark, good luck charm. We got it. You know, there's nothing new about this. In John chapter 5, 6, Jesus feeds thousands of people. He goes across the lake. He leaves early before everybody wakes up. They don't see him. They track him down. And they say, "What are you doing over here?" Like they want to know all of God's business. He looks at them and he rebukes them. He said, "You didn't seek me out because you saw signs like I might be the Son of God. You sought me out because you were hungry and I gave you bread." That means you want the perks, but you don't want a relationship with God. You know, there are a lot of people that will hang around churches, even Bible studies, but it's like a good luck charm. I'm not going to say the NFL team because I don't want to speak bad about the owner's family, but the owner was there, and I do chapels for most of the teams in the leagues, and I did a chapel for an NFL team not too far from Washington. And when it was over, the owner, somebody said, "There's the owner of the team right there, very famous owner." And I walked up to him and said, "You own the team, right?" He looked at me like, "You little peon." He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, I just wanted to thank you I just gave the chapel service for the guys. Thank you for setting that up here in the hotel. It's church for them." And he looked at me and said, "Well, it can't hurt." All right, now I'm thinking that's probably not the right way to view it, you know. And so I know a lot of the athletes would come to those chapels, not really seeking the Lord, but, you know, during the season, the chapels are like 80% full. When we have a Bible study off season, it's only like 25% full. What are you thinking? It's good luck charm. Can't hurt. That's actually dangerous. You know, in Matthew chapter 11 in Capernaum, that was where Jesus was from, Capernaum. We just went there with Lon in October. Jesus rebuked them, hard rebuked them. He said, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah will rise up in judgment against you. Now, he's talking to people from Capernaum. Because had they seen what you have seen, heard what you have heard, they would have repented. And you say, what in the world was their sin at Capernaum? I know what they were doing in Sodom and Gomorrah. What were the people in Capernaum doing? Good grief. You know what their sin was? Complacency. They weren't drunkards or drug addicts. They weren't sexual deviants. Just complacent. They just took the Lord for granted. Very dangerous. If you fill your heart, and Dr. Barker told me this when I was first learning how to walk with the Lord and how it worked. I said, Dr. Barker, sometimes I feel like my heart's just either lukewarm or kind of cold. I want to be red hot when I hear you preach and all that, but sometimes I'm just not. He said, what do you do? He said, ask God to light a fire in your heart. Can you do that? Yeah, ask Him. Tell Him you want it. Say, Lord, set my heart on fire for Thee. Now, I pray that every day for myself, every day for Holly, every day for my kids, every day for my grandkids. I have a litany of things I pray for them all every day. And on that litany, set their heart on fire for Christ. And you know what? God answers that prayer. So if you feel a little cool tonight, ask the Lord to reignite your heart, make you hot, so you can make your life a masterpiece. Here's the last thing I'd like to address. And that's this idea of the kingdom of God. I don't know if you know it, but I'm going to just actually give you a Bible lesson now because it helps you understand how this works. The book of 1 and 2 Samuel are followed by the book of 1 and 2 Kings. Those are followed by 1 and 2 Chronicles. In the old days, Samuel was thought of just one book. And Kings was thought of as just one book, one unit. But in the old days, 1 Samuel was referred to as the first book of Kings. 2 Samuel was referred to as the second book of Kings. The first book of Kings was referred to as the third book of Kings, and on down the line. All these six books are known to Bible scholars as the kingdom books. And they're all about the kingdom of God. Now, the judges are considered to be the dark ages of Israel. And they were mostly for examples and warnings. What we've just studied last semester, full of examples and warnings. But this is about the kingdom of God. Now, in the Old Testament, what the kingdom of God meant was this. God's a king. And He has a kingdom. And He is sovereign in that kingdom. Now, here's the problem. It got to the point, and Samuel was mortified about this, where the people of Israel looked at God, and what did they say? We don't want you to be our king. We want a human king like everybody else, and that's when all the trouble started. Now, men, I want you to know, you can resist God and resist God, and God will finally give you the desire of your heart. I had a 2-year hiatus, and it was two of the worst years of my life. And when I went back to my mentor and got my head back on straight, I said to him, why did God let me go through those 2 years? He said, Jerry, sometimes God'll let you do something or give you something to show you what you really don't want in life, but you just kind of have to live through it and survive it. Now, God finally said to them, okay, you want an earthly king? That's not my plan, but you want it? You got it. And it never worked out. You know, we're going to study Saul next. He was the first king. He didn't work out. Samuel hired him, and then Samuel had the pleasure of firing him. Now, David worked out. He was the best king Israel ever had. He was a great king because he was a man after God's own heart. God can only work with the king who's obedient. That's true for the rulers today, and that's why in Romans 13 it says we're to pray for those in authority over us. Forget what political party you believe in. You better pray for them all because God can only work through an obedient leader. Now, sometimes God will allow bad leaders to arise as judgment on the people, if that sounds familiar to you. And many people think we're already experiencing the judgment of God now. It's already begun in our country. Pray for your shepherds. Pray for the ministers first. And pray for our leaders. I don't care who they are. If Christians don't pray for them, who will? And it's right and proper that we do. God always offers grace before judgment. And we're to follow Christ. That doesn't mean you approve of them. But the Bible says when there's a wicked leader, the people groan. But when there's a godly leader, they rejoice. Now, a lot of people say Hebrew history is difficult, but I'm going to make it real simple. Doggone it. I wish I'd have had them put this up here. There are seven things, if you know, you can make sense out of Hebrew history. Number one, in the beginning, the kingdom was God and the prophet priest, the priest prophet. Now, Moses was the first priest prophet. A priest prophet, the priest goes and stares into the face of God, and then he comes back and has a message for the people. Now, the way it worked when you had a king, God anointed Saul as the first king, and here's Samuel over there in the wing of the theater, whispering in Samuel's ear. When Samuel screws up, that's the priest whispering in his ear. I do a lot of that with some of the men I work with. I'm the guy that whispers in their ear, but I'm not out in front. Nobody knows that I'm working with some of these guys because I'm never to really be seen. I'm their priest, so to speak. But when this guy becomes disobedient to God, he's not a priest at that moment. He comes out on the stage and becomes what? A prophet. And he speaks to the king. And tells him the truth, because the prophet works for God. He doesn't work for man. Now, God will call some of you to prophesy from time to time in the game of life, you. And he will ask some of you to play the role of a priest and whisper the truth and the words of God to people that he puts in your path. Now, to be a prophet, that doesn't mean you're speaking clairvoyantly. You can prophesy based on just known truth, blocking and tackling meat and potatoes, truth out of the Bible. And you say, Joe, I'll tell you this, if you don't cease and desist this way of thinking and living, this is the way it's going to turn out in your marriage. This is the way it's going to turn out in your career and your job and your life. You need to repent. Now, so the kingdom, the God prophet. Two, they got worldly kings. The second point in Hebrew history, the divided kingdom. Now, 2 through 7, there's only 7 points in Hebrew history, really never had to happen. The kingdom never had to be divided. 3, the northern kingdom was captured by the Assyrians. The northern kingdom was 10 tribes. They were captured by the Assyrians. Number 4, the extinction of the northern kingdom, they were never heard from again. Isn't that amazing? 10 out of the 12 tribes. Captured and never heard from again. You might have heard this term. These are the tribes referred to as the lost tribes of Israel. Some of you may be ancestors of these people that were dispersed and diluted all over the world. Their identity was taken away and never returned. Now, number 5, the Babylonian capture of the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom, 2 tribes, and they always went by the name Judah. And these 2 tribes were captured and taken into captivity of Babylonia. If you were in the Daniel study, which might be my favorite all time that we've done, apart from Luke, we studied that. Daniel was among that group. Number 6, the conquer of the Babylonian Empire by the Medes and Persians, which were really the Persian. The Medes just kind of worked for them. And number 7, the return of the Babylonian captivity. Cyrus the Great had a dream one night where the true God told him, you tell all those Jews, anybody that's been in captivity, they're free to go home. Now, they went home. Now, this kingdom idea. You know, in the New Testament, there was a 400 years of silence during that 400 years is when the Pharisees began. Because in 400 years of silence, the Jews got so deluded, they were intermarrying, and it got like, what does it even mean to be Jewish anymore? When the Pharisees began, it was kind of a good cause. We got to call people back to true Judaism. Of course, the pendulum kept swinging, and then they turned it into a bunch of nonsense and legalism and rules. That's where Christ comes parachuting in. 400 years of silence, broken by John the Baptist. Now, the first sentence in John the Baptist's ministry was repent. Can anybody finish the sentence? Yes. Now, people say, what is the difference between the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of Christ? Does anybody know? It's the same thing. It's all the same thing. Now, a few verses later, Jesus Christ starts his ministry, and what's the first word that comes out of his mouth? Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, I want you to know, I'm going to work with you 5 or 6, 7 more minutes. Now, pay real close attention. Don't let your mind wander. We've really messed up in the... I used to teach a course on church history, and we've really messed up here. I'm not putting anybody down, but it's a concern. In the last 30, 40 years, we've gotten people to just pray in prayers to receive Jesus. That could be a good thing, or it could be irrelevant. The Bible never really lays it out like that. You should be ahead of me right now. The Bible talks in terms of a kingdom, the kingdom of God. Listen to this. I organized some notes on this. The kingdom of God occurs 4 times in Matthew, 14 times in Mark, 32 times in Luke, twice in John, 6 times in Acts, 8 times in Paul. The kingdom of heaven, 33 times in Matthew. The kingdom occurs 9 times in Matthew. The kingdom of my Father. The gospel of the kingdom. The concrete meaning of the word kingdom is a realm over which a reign is exercised. The kingdom of God means primarily the rule of God, the divine kingly authority. The New Testament, what does it mean in the New Testament? The kingdom of God is divine authority and rule given by the Father to the Son. Christ will exercise this rule until he has subdued everything hostile to God. Christ. 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 That's plan A. You know what plan B is? There's no plan B. Christ. He will exercise this rule till he has subdued all that is hostile to God. And when he has put all the enemies under his feet, I don't know if you knew this, he will return the kingdom of messianic authority to the Father. When Jesus said that his kingdom was not of this world, he meant that his rule was not derived from earthly authority, but from God, and that his kingship would not manifest itself like a human kingdom, but it's in accordance to a divine purpose. The objective of divine rule is redemption of men, the deliverance from the powers of evil. 1 Corinthians 15:23-28, it's definitive. Christ's reign means the destruction of all hostile powers. The last is death. The kingdom of God is the reign of God in Christ. The New Testament sees a hostile kingdom standing over and against the kingdom of God. The kingdom of the world is opposed to God's kingdom. It must be conquered. The kingdoms of the world are under satanic control. Did you know that? And in Luke, it speaks of the kingdom of Satan, whose power over men is shown in demon possession. The world or age opposes the working of God's kingdom. The cares of this world will choke out the word of the kingdom. The opposition between the two kingdoms of God and Satan is summarized in 2 Corinthians. Satan is called the god of this age and is seen to exercise his rule by holding men in darkness. This statement must be understood in the light of the fact that God remains the King of the ages. Now, I want to close with two real examples of people I've ministered to in the last 3 weeks. And then I want you to do something. I'm going to give you a little extra curriculum assignment here. You know, I've been to Holly. There's a professional person that Holly and I have been sharing Christ with for maybe 8 years. Now, this person loves us, invites us to dinner parties. If I'm speaking somewhere, they'll even come and hear me. Oh, man, you were getting to me. I was tearing up. Big fans of ours, really big fans of Christ, but not in the kingdom of Christ. You know, you can be a fan. You can pray prayers for Jesus to come in your heart, be a big fan of Jesus, but not be a follower. And that's, I think, the mistake we've made. The question today, and I used to talk to Colson about this, the real question is, whose kingdom are you in? Now, I woke up within the last few weeks. I had a dream about this person. And I woke up in the morning and I had a hot conviction. Go to their house immediately and tell them I have strived with them long enough. And I don't normally give messages. I don't do this for fun. I'm not a televangelist, so I don't have to do that crap. I can stay in business without whipping that up. And I thought if I do that, this person may reject because I really like them. I don't want them to reject me. I like their friendship. I mean, I can't get enough of them. But I knew God said, you go tell them they need to join my kingdom. Like today. So I called up. I said, are you awake? Yeah. Can I come over? Yeah. Walked in pajamas, hair's messed up, drinking coffee. I said, I know this sounds crazy, but I'm telling you, I'm just a delivery boy. And it's like I got a message in an envelope and I'm giving it to you. You've been screwing around with God long enough. You know He's calling you to the next level. You're being called by the King. The King has summoned you to His court today. You're either just going to say yes or no. This person just broke in tears and said, I knew you were coming over. God already prepared me. They said, I had a dream last night. You were coming out. Now, these are just professionals. We're not all drunk down in Louisiana, you know. And so it kind of reached me. I mean, you know, I grew in my faith just from my little obedience. Then Holly went over and gave this person a devotional and said, this is the devotional I read. You read this every morning and we can email, but we'll be on the same page every day. And your husband, we're not sure where he stands. And he'll listen if you read it. And now she's reading this thing to her husband every day and she's giving us her report. I mean, she's just caught fire for the Lord. But you know what's holding her back? She said, I know I have to join God's kingdom. I'm just afraid He'll tell me to leave my business and go to Africa. One of those deals. I'm afraid of what He's going to ask me to do. I said, well, don't worry, but would you shut up? I mean, that doesn't sound like a minister, but that's me, right? I said, would you just shut up? If He asks you to do something like that, He'll prepare your heart in advance, and you'll want to by the time He asks you. Just trust me on that. But when are you going to stop controlling everything? How does it work out? You're almost bankrupt anyway. So, that's number one. Here's the last one, then I'm going to tell you something. I have a friend who took a little old magazine and turned it into a worldwide icon, Reader's Digest. He's the editor-in-chief of Reader's Digest, and when he took over, it was nothing. He's lived in Paris all over the world, had a big building there in New York City. He cashed out, has a big thoroughbred horse farm in Virginia, and he and his wife joined a little couples group we teach out in Middleburg once a month, 10 years ago. He calls 3 weeks ago and said, I have melanoma and I'm down to weeks. Would you come out to my house? I have one question for you. I went out and sat down. His son, who was just back. He was a special ops guy in Afghanistan. His back, his wife, everybody's there. He said, do you think I'm okay with the Lord, or am I just deluding myself? Because this is something I have to get right. I said, you know, the fact that you're even asking me that is a good sign for you. The fact that this is a burden to you. Now, how burdened are you about your relationship to the Lord? Is there a fire in you? Our God's a consuming fire. Now, when you read through the last part of Matthew 6, here's your assignment. I want you to read through Matthew 6, especially the last part. Now, if you've ever been through the 12 steps or you're familiar, one of those steps says, take a ruthless inventory of your life. And I want you to make a pass through Matthew 6 slowly, and I want you to, when you read that, I want you to write down what you think Jesus Christ's priorities are. And then I want you to make a second pass. We're almost done now. I've done this before. I'm not just hopelessly rambling up here. I want you to make a second pass at Matthew 6, and then depending on how you are spending your life, spending your effort, your money, Christ said, where your treasure is, guess what else is there? Your heart. Your money, your effort, your thought life, your anxiety life. I want you to take a good look at your life, how you're spending yourself. And then the second pass, I want you to write down what you think your priorities are. And then you'll have a good guess at whose kingdom you're really in. I don't care how many prayers you've prayed to receive Jesus. Men, you don't want to be deceived about this. It's all free. It's all grace. I'm not changing the gospel up on you. But when you repent, that's not an intellectual like, yeah, I see it your way. When Christ said repent, when John the Baptist said repent, study the original language I have. It means a radical turn from sin. You're swapping teams and you're changing jerseys. You're joining up with Christ. And you're in His kingdom. Have I been clear on this tonight? Man, this really, really matters, guys. So let's say a prayer that Satan's not deceiving you. If you're deceived. Now look, don't be rattled. You're still breathing. I'm an ordained minister and I teach this stuff every day, but I pray, God, if I'm deceived about myself, I'm still breathing. Let me know. I just want to be where Christ is. I want to be on God's team. That's all I want. Everything else, He can have the rest. I pray about it, but I don't give a crap. I want my family to be wherever Christ is. Now let's pray that. I don't want a man in here to be lost and to be deceived, okay? Lord, I want to pray over these men as their chaplain tonight, their families. Lord, don't let a man be offended. Don't let the devil be in here tonight and confuse anybody. These guys are smart. They're pros. They're educated. They know what this is. You're either on one team or another. You can't sit in church and pretend like it's a rabbit's foot. Cross your fingers when you die. My friend who's down to 3 weeks with melanoma was wise to call me and say, let's go over this. I want to make sure I'm part of God's kingdom. The end is near. Now, truth is, I may die on the way home tonight and my cancer friend will outlive me. We don't know. The fool in the Bible, Christ said, the angel of the Lord said to him, thou fool, this very night your soul will be required of thee. Lord, I pray for every man here that you would just convict them, trouble them, if they really haven't joined your team and repented. I pray they do it now. Don't be a fool. Do it now. In a sane moment, do it now. And Lord, for the men who are receiving assurance like, yeah, I know I'm on God's team, convict them right now. They need to be messengers. Let them just say, God, give me a message like you gave Jerry. Is there anybody you want me to deliver an envelope to? We need to be inviting kingdom to swap jerseys and join your team, Lord, and join your kingdom. You're a king. And we want to be subjects of your kingdom. We just read what the other one is. It's controlled by Satan and his minions. So we pray for this tonight, Father, in the faith that you'll talk to every man here and every man here will walk out of here squared away. In Christ's name we pray. Thank you for your gospel. Amen. The Lord be with you. 20 minutes over, so fire me.